We are looking at how grace and sin come together as we look at the next couple of statements in our statement of faith that is in our constitution. If you were to ask a child why Jesus came into the world, you'd probably get a variety of answers, but most children these days would say, "Who is Jesus?" Because most children don't have a background of any knowledge in him. So I guess what I want you to think about is perhaps a child who grew up in the church, our children who are at Sunday school, if you ask them, "Why did Jesus come into the world?" you'd probably get answers like, "He came to die on the cross, he came to die for our sins because he loves us." And these are all good answers. If you heard them from kids, you'd be happy to hear them say those things. They're the kind of things that we want them to grow up knowing. And at this stage of their life, if they're fairly young, that's the kind of answers that you want. You ask an adult the same question, you would hope that they have a bit of a deeper understanding of this from the scriptures. In Romans 1:18-19, you'd hope some adults would have an idea that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what that may be known about God is plain to them because God made it plain to them. You'd hope adults would know that Jesus came into the world because of this. Romans 5:8-9. "But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" There is a judgment. There is God's wrath that we have to contemplate. It is there. Now, you don't go tell children those things straight away. It's something that you have to build up in their life. But you would hope as adults we would understand this. It seems like Paul deliberately says, humans have suppressed this truth. We don't like hearing it. We don't like hearing these sorts of things because we have rejected God's way. We have rejected that truth. The prophet Isaiah said it well in that very well-known passage in chapter 53, verse 6. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." But into the universal darkness of sin shines the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul calls it a righteousness from God, and he uses that term in Romans chapter 1, verses 16-17. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" And even the very faith we have to believe is a part of God's gift, a part of his grace, which we share, which he has revealed to each one of us. It's a part of the reason why we come together each week to share in these things. It's a part of God's goodness and his righteousness and his purposes. But hopefully we are starting to understand more and more as we listen to the scriptures being revealed to us each week, just as those children are starting to understand more and more about their faith in God, as David talks to them week after week in the Sunday school. But in our statement of faith, published in our constitution, we've tried to express these things in a few ideas, 14 of these statements. We've tried to express in these words and sentences things that we hope people will understand, because this is what we believe. This is what we believe. This is what guides us and leads us in all that we do, in all that we say from out the front here and to others that we meet during the week. Principles that we've taken from Scripture so people will know what we believe to be the truth found in His Word. And this is how we've expressed these ideas in our statement, the statements that we're looking at today. We're looking at two statements. The church and its members individually hold the following doctrines. That's at the top. Then there are these list of statements. We're looking at 2.1.5 and 2.1.6. And we've done this joke every week, haven't we, about I don't need to read them, you all know them off by heart. But just in case you've forgotten, 2.1.5, we hold the following doctrine: the sinfulness of humanity and their responsibility for their revolt against God's law. 2.1.6, God's prior electing grace for faith and salvation, and human responsibility for their response to the divine requirements of repentance and faith. How's all that sitting? They're a bit wordy. On Tuesday night when we were talking about it, I said they're a bit clunky. I think that's about right. They're real. They're right. They're true, what they say. But they are a little bit clunky. But there is great truth to be found in what they say, and we want to consider what they say together, because they affect us individually and collectively as a church here today. The problem is sin. I don't think I'm telling you anything new. If I am, well, you need to listen very carefully. But the problem is sin and the consequences of sin entering our world. A lot of the passages we look at today are from Romans. And if you need a little bit of time this week to get your mind around these things, I can only encourage you to read those first 6 or 7 chapters of Romans. Just take an hour or so to sit down and read through them. They will help you understand this, but we only have time to pick out certain passages. In Romans chapter 3, Paul assembles from a variety of passages in the Old Testament a description of what it is like to live with sin ruling in our lives. This is from Romans 3, 9 to 18. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. He was talking about, was there any benefit in being Jewish and having all the law and having all the prophets? He's saying, no, we've already determined that Jews and Gentiles alike are all living under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There was no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are like open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God in their eyes. You could not put together a more compelling list of things to describe the effects of sin entering this world. We often consider the many ways evil is manifested in the world when we think about the sins that people commit. Even this week, the idea that a government would release on its own people chemical weapons, or people would respond to that with their own forms of weapons. It's almost beyond our comprehension, except that we see it on the news. When we think about people who abuse children, mass murderers, the systematic production and sale of addictive drugs that condemn people to a life of misery. When we think about these things, we wonder, how bad can it get? But these are just examples. They're instances, they're illustrations of the fact that since Adam sinned in the garden, we've all been under the rule of sin. Like a slave, Paul says, on more than one occasion, under the authority of an owner. Sin owns us. We're dominated by its possession of us. Tony used a great illustration the other day to describe sin. He said it's like the symptoms of an illness: sore throat, persistent cough, a fever. you've got the flu. Sins are the symptoms of the underlying hold that sin has over us. Remember when we were doing our series on Romans, in Romans chapter 1, we looked at what seemed to be this great list that Paul had assembled of the most horrendous things he could think of: envy, murder, gossiping, God haters, people who disobey their parents. He said they invented ways of doing evil. They just made these things up. Everything you could think of seemed to be on this list. But again, this list is just a list of the symptoms of the underlying disease. From Adam onwards, the dominating effect of sin has been that each of us has turned away from following God. There is no fear of God in their eyes, Paul said, from those scriptures in the Old Testament. We've chosen to go our own way, and the evidence of that is seen in our sins, in those things that people do. And of course, the more concerning consequence of sin entering the world than the ongoing acts that make up this terrible list is that through sin, death entered the world. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned." Sin, having entered the world through Adam's calculated denial of God's authority and his intention to go his own way, then dominates. It abounds. Paul says it reigns. It rules in Romans chapter 5. And while we don't have to examine the role of God's law given to Moses in too much detail, we know through verses like Romans 3:20 what the law does. It says here, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, the law through the law we become conscious of sin." Those laws are there for our good, for us to know them, but their role was to make sin so conscious to us, and that's what it does. So things are looking pretty grim, aren't they? Things are not looking real good. Since Adam sinned, and because we are all in Adam, so we all sinned, sin has reigned and dominated humankind, and since all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, we are all under God's wrath. We are all condemned by our very being because we are sinful. We are all condemned by our very being because we are sinful. But fortunately, we know and believe from the scriptures and have included in 2.1.6 God's prior electing grace for faith and salvation, and human responsibility for their response to the divine requirements of repentance and faith. Faith and salvation. Faith and salvation. These statements and the passages we've read from the scriptures, they're going to raise some challenging questions. They're going to make you think. You may even find yourself asking these questions out loud, perhaps to family members or friends or in a home group. Good. That's what we want you to be doing. We don't want you to go away worrying about things or with doubts or unsure of things. Ask these questions out loud. Get them out there so that you can go away today, with some understanding. Not everything will become crystal clear today or even in the few weeks ahead. Perhaps it'll take a long time. But if you don't ask these questions, if you don't get your ideas out there, you're going to have worries about them forever. So if you hear something today that doesn't seem to sit too well with you, ask about it. There are people who will be able to talk to you about these things. Unfortunately, one of them's away today. But he'd love to hear from you soon. People ask, if God knew Adam would sin and that sin would bring death, and he knew that would happen, don't be confused about that. God knew what was going to happen when the three persons of the Godhead said, "Let's make man in our image." They knew what would happen. They knew it would cost Jesus, his life, they knew all this was going to happen. If they knew all that, why did they go ahead and do it anyway? The answer must be because it was worth it for them to do that. It was worth it. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And we are to worship him and praise his glory, so that makes it all worthwhile to do that. It made it all worthwhile for God to go ahead and do that. John Piper, in his wonderful little book, God is the Gospel, he says this is one of the most remarkable descriptions of the Gospel in the whole Bible, in the whole of Scripture. And God uses our weak, limited clay pot bodies, Paul calls them, little jars of clay. He uses these limited, weak bodies to carry the surpassing power of the light of the Gospel to the glory of Christ. And that makes it all worth his while to create us in his image. But aren't we all sinners? Sinful, slaves to sin, under sin's rule? Well, we are. But except for God's prior electing grace for faith and salvation, we would be lost in that sin. It would all be overwhelming and we would be lost. But we do have a compassionate, merciful, gracious God. Let's go back to that Romans 5 passage where we saw how sin entered the world through Adam, and we see God's plan continue through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is Romans 5:15-17. "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" It's an awful lot to take in. Think about all those positive words we were hearing there. Contrast the actions of the two men, Adam and Jesus. Paul tries to emphasize the greatness, the overwhelming goodness of the gift of God's Son compared to what Adam's sin has done. But Paul can only use words to try and describe what he means. But he uses phrases like "how much more" and "overflow" and "reign of life" to capture the truth that Jesus has achieved so much more than what Adam has done. The gift of God's grace is not like the result of sin, because through sin comes death, but grace brings forgiveness through the cross. It makes believers righteous and gives them eternal life. It sanctifies them. It moulds them into the image of Christ. It perseveres. It hangs in with us despite our many failings and faults, because it wants to complete its work in us. It wants to see us through to see God's grace in all its glory. And while sin is entirely our own human action, grace is entirely the work of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Paul's list in Ephesians 2 to see how much more of God's grace we enjoy. Ephesians 2:6-10, Paul writes, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he would show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So humankind sinned and death entered through sin, but the gift of God's grace for faith and salvation is much greater than that sin, because it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus that God has made his gift available to all humankind. Nothing that we have done, nothing we can do to make ourselves any more acceptable to God. It is all a gift of God. All that leaves now is for us to respond to God's offer of life through faith in his Son, and our requirements to repent and live a life of faith in Jesus, which is an offer freely open to everyone, isn't it? Freely open to all. There are fewer passages in Scripture, I think, that outline the wonderful advantages and great riches available to those who repent and follow Jesus than those revealed by Paul in his first chapter to the letter to the Ephesians. And we're just going to go back to Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. Paul is writing here to these people. Praise be to our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. This list goes on, the advantages, the wonderful blessing it is to be called by him, to be a part of his family, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation. You, okay, he wrote this to a group of people nearly 2,000 years ago, but he's talking to us now today. These are the things that we enjoy as well. You also were included in Christ when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Again, to the praise of his glory. Blessed us with spiritual blessings, chose us to be holy and blameless, predestined us to be adopted as sons, redeemed, forgiven, made known the mystery of his will according to his purpose in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, a guarantee of our inheritance. You could go on and on. Paul says we are chosen and predestined before the foundation of the world to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And this worries some people. This worries some people, because doesn't this mean that God simply randomly selects some to be saved, to glory, and doesn't he randomly say to others, you will be condemned? You will be condemned. It worries people. That's what we might do, though, if it was us who were doing the choosing. Our criteria for choosing those who would be saved might be that they've had a hard life, and so they deserve some relief. They'd endured some terrible disability or disease all their life, and so they deserve a better life after they've died. Or that they did good things for many people. They were a good person, and so they deserve a better life. But God is not randomly picking people, nor is he using some fickle criteria that he could change with his passing mood. Because if it was us, you know, the person who's doing something good for us this week, in 2 weeks' time, we don't like them anymore. They've done something to upset us. We are so fickle in our understanding. God is not like that. Look at verses 11 and 12 again in Ephesians 1. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. This is God's standard. This is God's criteria that he follows, not like us. Predestined according to his plan that works out everything according to his will for the praise of his glory. Isn't it good to realise that the destiny of everyone, every believer, is in the hands of the sovereign God who loved us so much that part of that great plan was that his own son would be sacrificed to make it possible for us to believe. The salvation offered by Christ is for everyone. It's not God's desire that any should perish, but only those who believe and repent and make following Jesus their lifelong purpose will enjoy their chosenness in him. Only those who repent and follow him will enjoy their chosenness in Christ. Through Adam, a whole race was reached by sin, and through that sin came death. But through Jesus Christ, a whole race is touched by the grace of God. Through birth, all are related to Adam. Through faith in Jesus, all can be saved. And it's so much greater, the gift of grace, because it doesn't just reach into eternity, but it is an eternity of love and praise to the glory of God our Heavenly Father. When you contemplate that, when you think about that as a purpose for being, as a purpose for following Jesus, it's so much greater than when you think about death through Adam, which is final and it's horrible and it's terrible to contemplate. But to accept Christ and to follow him and to make that your purpose and your intention in your life, that's what God means when Paul says it is so much greater. Let's pray.